Yeah, we've been going through the series so far of the songs that are known as the songs of ascent. These songs, there are about 14 of them. It's a good collection of songs starting from Psalm 120 up to Psalm 134. They are 14, all of them. And they are known as the pilgrim songs because they were sung by the pilgrims during their journey from from their places to Jerusalem. And today we will be looking at Psalm 123. And my theme is Eyes on the Master's Hand. Eyes on the Master's Hand. And then our New Testament reading has already been read, which is Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 up to 14. But the main text is Psalm 123, and I want your Bibles to be actually open on that very passage. The theme that I'm going to go through this morning is as true faith lifts its eyes from self-confidence to the mercy of God. Let me say it again. True faith lifts its eyes from self-confidence to the mercy of God. So the humble receive grace while the proud are brought low. And you're going to see it as we go through Psalm 123, that those who are humble, they receive the grace of God. And those who are proud, they are brought low. And if you have true faith, your faith is going to help you to lift up your eyes from self-confidence to the mercy of God. Let me pray for us as we go through this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together in this manner. Once again, I pray that God, you will enable my lips to declare your word faithfully, and you help each one of us, Lord, to follow attentively. We pray for the Spirit of God to lift up this morning our hearts so that we may be able to comprehend your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, with your Bibles open in Psalm 123, which is one of the songs of the ascent, I want to ask you this question as I begin my sermon in Psalm 123. Have you ever been in a situation where you were completely powerless to fix what hurts you? Have you ever been hurt and then you were in a situation where you are completely powerless to fix really what has hurt you? Let's say, for instance, a job that has been unfairly lost. You know, you've lost a job unfairly, and then you feel completely powerless that you can fix it. For instance, a friend who betrayed your trust, a friend who has been very close to you, that you've actually trusted much, but he has betrayed your trust, and then you think so powerless that you can fix it. Or maybe a system that treated you unjustly. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You really feel powerless that you cannot really fix what has really hurt you. And all you could do was to just look up and whisper to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have you ever been in a situation like that? That you look at yourself, that you become so powerless that you cannot really fix what really hurt your heart. The only thing you can do is look up to the Lord and say, Dear Lord, have mercy on me. And I want to remind us this morning that we live in a world that tells us the opposite. The world that does not tell you to go to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me. We live in a world that tells us the opposite. You can agree with me, from motivational speakers that we have so many of them in our country, to corporate culture, from social media that we read every single day, even to the classroom, you will agree with me that we are taught by so many people that we must look inside us. Each time when you have something that has hurt you, look inside yourself to find solution. This is what we hear from motivational speakers. This is what we hear from corporate culture. This is what we hear from all our friends, even in our classroom. They tell us that you must actually look inside of you. The answer is not out there. The answer is inside of yourself. That's what we hear. What do we hear most of the time? I'm sure you'll agree with me that we hear phrases like, believe in yourself. How many times do you, if you've heard people telling you, just believe in yourself? So what this phrase is trying to portray is that the answer is just inside of you. It's just a matter of have self-confidence. Believe in yourself. And some people even tell you to say, trust in your instinct. Just trust in your instinct. And some people even encourage you to say, just take control of your destiny. It is as if everything is up to you. It's as if everything is actually inside you. Just rise up and take control of your destiny. So this is what the world is telling each one of us, that we must develop self-confidence in ourselves. We must believe in ourselves. We must put so much trust in ourselves because the answer is actually in you, in me. That's what we hear. But you always find a situation where it's very difficult for you to look inside yourself. You can only say, Lord, have mercy on me. But Psalm 123, as you are going to see, it invites us at a very different posture, that you don't have to look inside you. The answer is not in you. It gives us a different posture altogether. It discourages us from what we call self-confidence. The answer is outside of you. It is God who's the answer. Inasmuch as you can believe in yourself, it is about depending on God. That's what Psalm 123 is. So 123 is telling us, don't look within, but you must look up. It's not about looking within, it's about looking up. You can see that. And Brother Ngoma has just read Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Jesus spent this contrast vividly in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because one is trying by all means to look inside himself, thinking that that's where the solution is. And another one, who is a tax collector, realizes that the answer is not within me. The answer is actually outside of me. It is before the Lord. And it's very clear in this passage that the Pharisee stands very tall in this passage, looking at himself with satisfaction and trying to bring a lot of things in his life, listing his spiritual achievements. This is what I do every single day. God, look up to me. So he goes inside of himself. He comes up with a long list of things that are spiritual achievements. I pray every single day. I fast every week. I. It's all about me. That's what we hear from motivational speakers. They're always trying to encourage the I, the you. It is about you. Look up to yourself. Look inside yourself. This is what we see in the Pharisee standing tall and looking at himself with satisfaction, listing his spiritual achievements. But what about the tax collector? He said the opposite of that. The tax collector cannot even lift his eyes to heaven, you know, because when he goes inside of himself, he realizes that the answer is not within me. It's not in me. It's not in my achievement. It's not about believing myself. It's not there. But what does he do instead? According to Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, he beats his breast and pleads, say, God, have mercy on me. He said, God, be merciful to me as a sinner. Because he realizes that the answer is not actually within him. It's not about his spiritual achievements. It's not what he's about to do or what he has ever done in his life. He goes on to say, God, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus say? Jesus tells us that it is the humble man, is this person who actually went before the Lord like that, who was justified. The one who looks up for mercy is the one who was justified by God. Dear brothers and sisters, the way up in God's kingdom begins with looking up, not looking within. Because many times we tend to think that we are the solution of our problems. We can fix everything that has hurt us by just trying to gather self-courage and looking within ourselves. I'm trying to tell us this morning that the way up to God's kingdom begins with looking up to God for mercy. Not within you. Not about believing yourself and being self-confident. It's not about that. That is exactly where Psalm 123 meets all of us. After rejoicing in Jerusalem, you know, security and worship, this is what we covered last week in Psalm 122. Now the pilgrim now faces a painful reality. Even in God's city, now is in Jerusalem, is facing a painful reality even in the city of God. What is it that is facing? Is facing mockery, is facing contempt from people around. He meets arrogant people who are still there trying to make his life more difficult in the place of God. There are people that you'll see, he calls them the people who are at ease. Arrogant people, they still look down on God's servants. He faces them in the city of God. The people of God find themselves hemmed in. They are like trapped in by these arrogant people. God's people are now wounded by scorn, by insult. They are unable to change hearts or system by their own strength because of the arrogant people that are surrounding them. So what do they do in this case? Because that's the situation Psalm 123 is telling us. What do? They look up. They don't look within. When they face these arrogant people who are there to scorn them. And when they look at the system around them, that we cannot change the system by our own strength. Where do we go? They don't buy into motivational speaking by saying, let us just believe in ourselves. No. What do? God's people in the city, they look up to God. Psalm 123 is one of the songs of our saints, brothers and sisters, sung by the pilgrims climbing toward Jerusalem. It is a short psalm, but it is full of upward movement. Very short, as you can see, only four verses, but they are upward movement. Movement that takes these brothers up to God. The first one we're going to look at is the lifting of the eyes. And the second one we're going to look at is the waiting of the servants. And the last one we're going to look at is the crying for mercy. These three things, they are very clear in Psalm 123. The lifting of the eyes, the waiting of the servants, and the crying for mercy. It captures the heartbeat of every believer who knows that life's help does not come from within. Every believer who is seated here, who is going to listen to this recording, every believer, they know for sure that if you want to get the help in this life, that does not come from within you. It comes from God. It doesn't come from below. It's come from above. It's come from the one who sits enthroned in the heavens. In other words, brothers and sisters, when arrogance surrounds us, when people are proud, they are just around you, scorning and wounding you, scorn and wounds you. God's people are not called to take revenge. Because the tendency is to revenge. We are living in a world surrounded by arrogant people who are there to wound you, deliberately to bring you down, using words that are very, very, very heavy on you. Now, our response is not to revenge. To sink into bitterness, that's not a response. You become bitter because of these brothers who are around. But it is to trust in God. It's not to trust in your own cleverness. What God is calling all of us to do is to look up in faith, fixing your eyes on the Lord's throne, waiting on his hand, the hand of God, and pleading for his mercy. That's the response that Psalm 123 is calling all of us. Because the natural tendency, whenever you face these arrogant people who are there to bring you down because of scorn and they are deliberately trying to make sure that you are wounded, is to revenge. You probably go, if they go on Facebook, you also go back on Facebook. You begin to exchange words of revenge. If you know someone who knows them, you go to them and begin also to undress them anyhow. That's the tendency that we have. And sometimes you trying to trust your own cleverness to do it. But this is not what Psalm 123 is calling us to do. 123 is calling up to look up to God in faith by fixing our eyes to the throne of God. And secondly, to wait on the hand of God and pleading for his mercy. So as we come to Psalm 123, this is the truth we need to learn and live by and listen to it. True hope and help come when the pilgrim's eyes are lifted from self-confidence to humble dependence on the mercy of God. I'll say it again, so that it goes straight into our hearts. True hope and help come when the pilgrim's eyes are lifted from self-confidence to the humble dependence on the mercy of God. Now, with that in mind, we turn to Psalm itself and watch the movement of faith to look up to God, the posture of servanthood, and the cry for mercy. And let's go to the first point. Oh, he has already taken us to the first point. Very fast. That's point number one. I want us to look at is the lifting of eyes. The lifting of eyes, which is a look of faith to the sovereign king. Have a look at verse 1, and which is very clear. Verse 1, we see the psalmist says, to you I lift up my eyes. To you I lift up my eyes. Oh, you who are enthroned in the heavens. It's not just merely upward sight. It's not when you say I look up to my eyes, it's not just the sight, your eyes, physical eyes to look up to heaven. No. But it's an intention of faith. It's an intention of faith that fixed on the God who rules from the heavenly throne. It's not just take up your head and look in the heavens. It's about an intention of faith. Lifting of your eyes. To you, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And I want us to observe three things quickly under this heading. The first one I want you to observe in this line is have a look at the direction of faith. Because this is a movement of faith. Look at where is faith is directed. Look at the direction of faith. The first phrase tells us the direction. I lift up my eyes. I lift up my eyes. It shows a deliberate focus. The psalmist refuses to stare at his problems. He refuses to look around at what is going on in his life, because that's the tendency. When circumstances are heavy on you, you begin to look at what is happening around you. But the intentional direction of the faith of this psalmist is actually upward. He lifts his eyes to the Lord. That's the direction of his faith. Faith always looks upward before it looks outward. It's very clear here. It doesn't go according to what we hear from the motivational speaking speakers to say, look within you. The direction of his faith is not in him. It goes up to God. That's the first thing I want you to observe there. The second thing I want you to observe is the object of faith. Who is the object and what is the object of faith? By the way, faith is nothing without its object. Faith is not faith without object. We always have faith in something. We always have faith in someone. And in this particular psalm, the object of faith is the throne of God. Have a look again at verse 1. It says, to you, who's the you here? It's not himself. Who is the object of faith is God. To you I lift up my eyes. Oh, you. Who is the you again here? And he goes on to say, who are enthroned in the heavens. So the Christian faith is actually have that object of God. Because almost everyone in the world, they've got faith. Almost everyone has faith. But what makes a difference is the object of faith. Some people have got faith in money. in wealth, in connections, in witchcraft, in juju, in so many other things. Some have got faith in themselves. They believe in themselves. They are the object of faith. But the psalmist's object of faith, it is actually God. It's not just any local God. It is a God who is enthroned in the heavens. It's not a local deity who is tied to a geography, because some gods in the ancient Near Eastern culture, even in our society, they are just local gods who are tied to a geographical situation. But the God of the psalmist in Psalm 123 is a God who is enthroned in the heavens, who is not restricted to any geographical location, brothers and sisters. This is very clear. Some gods are just connected to circumstances, and then they are limited. If your God this morning is money, if your God is sex, if God is power, if God is whatever you put your power in, is limited. Who is the object of your faith? It is one thing to say, I have faith. But the good question is, faith in what? Faith in who? That's the question that we should always ask all of us. Because almost if everyone has got faith. But the object of faith here, it is God of heaven. He reigns sovereignly over all. It's God who is in heaven. So when you put faith in this God, you never fall. Think of the seat where you are seated. You have put faith in it. That's what you see. You know that it's holding you. When you put your faith, you rely on this great God of heaven. You will never fall, my brothers and sisters. When you rely on friends, on human beings, at some point in one way or the other, they will fail you. When you put your faith in relationships too much, you will be disappointed. We see so many people going crazy in this world. Some of them even are depressed because they've actually put their object of faith in human beings. The object of faith of the psalmist is, and it is you. I lift to you up my eyes, all you who are enthroned in heavens. Before we speak of content on earth, we must behold the throne in heaven. But I want you to observe the third thing in this same verse, which is now the confidence of faith. It's not just the direction of faith, but also it is very clear here that it's also the object of faith. I mean, the confidence of faith. The believer's peace does not come from changed surroundings, but from constant sovereign of God. Because when you change your circumstance and you think this is where faith is going to come from, I mean, peace is going to come from, this is not where our peace comes from. Our peace does not come from changed surroundings, but from a constant sovereign. Faith directs our eyes to heaven, that we may not be swallowed by earthly miseries. The confidence of faith. So I'm here, dear brothers and sisters, to challenge you this morning that look up in prayer before looking around in frustration. I'm here to encourage us. Worship is the believer's first act of warfare against discouragement. When you are being discouraged, what do you do? What's the first thing you do? You go into worship. Trust God's throne, not your circumstances. Don't look at your circumstances, you get discouraged so fast. Don't look at your circumstances, just trust God. Ministry can be difficult, right? When you look at circumstances around in ministry, you get discouraged. But this is not where you should look at. When you look at what is going on in your family as circumstances, you can easily get discouraged. When you pick up newspapers and read what is going on around the world, don't look at circumstances. You must trust God's throne. You must be reminded all the time that God is still on the throne, is a God on the throne. The upward gaze of faith naturally leads to the inward posture of humility. Now, having looked upon the sovereign of the throne of God, the believer now assumes the posture of the servant at his hand. The second point we'll look at now is the waiting of the servants. The waiting of the servant. We want to see a posture of humble, hopeful dependence in verse 2, which is very, very clear in verse 2. Servants who watch the master's hand with trust, with patience, with expectation. This is the very essence of godly dependence. We are like servants, and then we are busy watching the master's hand. How do we do that? With trust, with patience, and with expectations. And I want you to have a look at verse 2. This is what verse 2 says. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservants to the hand of our mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. I want you to see three things there. The first one I want you to observe is a dependence upon God's provision. Dependence on the provision of God. The servant watches the master's hand for daily bread. We don't have servants today in the same sense of the Psalm 123, you know, when you have, you know, maids. But in the Old Testament, we are talking about slave here. Servants and maidservants who are slave, they were not employed. They were just depending 100% on the hand of their mistress, on the hand of their master. So there's what we call dependence upon the provision from the master. You consider yourself as a servant, and your provision depends on your master. Your provision depends on your mistress altogether. The servant watches the master's hand for daily bread. Every single day you depend on God. Likewise, every gift we receive, even us today, if you realize you are the servant of God, every single gift we receive from God, it comes from his provision. Strength. You need some strength to go for school and for work. Where does it come from? We depend on God for strength. Tomorrow morning, you wake up, you make plans to say, after church service, I'm going to do A, B, C, D. Who's going to give you that chance? The strength and the ability to move around, it is God. Every gift we receive, strength, wisdom, sustenance, energy, to keep us going, they all flow from the gracious hand of God. They don't come from your cleverness. They don't come from your connections. They don't come from your degrees. You are like a servant who is actually depending on God's provision. What is it that God provides? He provides strength. He provides energy. He provides all those movements that you move around. This is very clear from this passage. Brothers and sisters, we depend on God for his provision. And God is the one who provides all of these things to us. The second thing I want you to observe here is a sensitivity to his direction. It's very clear in this passage. So our eyes look to the Lord, our God, till he has mercy on us. A servant is the one who is very sensitive to the direction of God. You are very sensitive to the direction of your master. You are very sensitive to the direction of your mistress because you depend on them, on their hand. You depend on the hand of your master. You depend on the hand of your mistress. Because you depend on these hands, therefore you are so sensitive to the direction of that particular master. Servants, they discern command by subtle gesture. You know, when you are a servant or you are a maidservant, you stand very close to your boss. You are very sensitive. Whatever movement your boss does, maybe he's going to call you. Maybe she's going to call you. You are very sensitive to any gesture that your master or your mistress is going to do. You are very sensitive to it. And that's what true discipleship requires. It requires same attentiveness. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you must be attentive. Because God seldom, and listen to me on this one, he seldom shouts. Because many times we tend to think God will shout like your boss, so-and-so come. He does not always shout so that you can get. You must be sensitive because many times God does not shout at us. He whispers. Even right now, the Lord is whispering. If you are not attentive, you will not get it. He whispers us through his words. And if you are faithful servant with a faithful heart, you must stay alert to the guidance of God. You must be very sensitive that this is God speaking to me. This is not just a sermon. This is God speaking to me. If you expect God to use a megaphone, he does not always use megaphone. Sometimes he does, especially when we go through situations that are very difficult. But many times the Lord whispers to us. And because we are not servants or made servants, we are not alert. We are not sensitive to the direction of God. And I want you to observe the third thing. It's not just dependence upon his provision and sensitivity to his direction, but also patience. Patience under his timing. That's what a made servant will do in the presence of their mistress. That's what a servant will do in the presence of their master. They are depending and waiting, but how are they waiting for? In patience, they are waiting for the timing of the master to call upon them. That's what this verse is telling us. The psalmist says, till he has mercy upon us. Mark those words. So our eyes look to Yahweh, our God, till our eyes goes to God. Can I have my laptop? This thing has messed me up. No power. Thank you very much. Sorry about that. Yeah, just a minute. Zesco has failed us. Thank you. So I was talking about those three things that we see in this verse. Number one is dependence upon God's provision. And number two is the sensitivity of a maid servant and the servant, how sensitive we need to be when we stand before God. Because sometimes God whispers, not always he shouts. And we must be very, very attentive. But also it's the patience. The patience under the timing of God himself, because it's very clear in that verse that till he has mercy upon us. So our eyes are actually fixed on God until when? Until the Lord mercy is upon us. It requires patience. Patience, waiting not in wasted time. We are waiting as we wait patiently before God. Waiting is not wasted time. For all believers, as we wait upon the Lord, we are not wasting time. All believers in the world, they wait upon the Lord. Grace teaches us patience. When you pray, when your eyes are fixed to the Lord, you begin to wait until the Lord has mercy upon you. As you wait, you are not wasting your time, because the grace of God has taught all of us to be patient. And all true believers, they are just like merchant servants who are waiting patiently to receive a provision from their mistress. They are just like servants who are waiting patiently until the Lord himself has mercy upon us. So to wait is to trust that his delay is never denial. That's what we do. We wait upon the Lord because we know the more the Lord delays, to delay does not mean the Lord has denied. I want to remind us of something so that we capture the idea, the image in the ancient household of Israel. In the ancient household of Israel and the wider Near Eastern world, servants, because we are talking about servants here, and merchant servants, they lived in complete dependence on the hand of their masters and their mistresses. They are not like, you know, people who are depending on other things or other people. Servants and merchant servants were entirely living on dependence on the hand of their master and mistress. Because that hand of the master is the one that feeds them, is the one that commands them, is the one that pardons them. So they are waiting for food from the hand of their master. They are waiting for commands, any command that comes from the master, or maybe even pardon. So the survival of a servant in the ancient Near Eastern culture, the survival of merchant servants actually required constant attentiveness to even a slightest gesture of their master. When the master just does a very slight gesture, automatically the merchant servant or the servant will actually get closer. Why? Because they were living in complete dependence on the hand of these. This is what the psalmist is drawing. The psalmist draws from this familiar reality to describe the believer's posture before God. What is your posture before the Lord? What is my posture before the Lord? Our posture should be that of watchful. We must be people who are watchful, people who are submissive, people who are expectant, like servants, like merchant servants, trusting that the same divine hand that disciplines will also open in mercy. We stand always waiting for the Lord to do something. I want you, if you've been in some restaurants, you know, that are very, very, very expensive, you know, think of a waiter or think of a waitress in a fine restaurant. They will stand, he or she will stand just nearby, very attentive. A waiter or a waitress will be very attentive. Their eyes will always be fixed on the table, standing next, and their eyes fixing on the table, ready to move at any slightest signal. When you just do this, when you just make a signal, a waiter or waitress will quickly come because they are very watchful, attentive, waiting for any slightest signal for them to come and save you. That is the posture of the believer before God. Not restless, but always ready. Not proud, but always patient. Standing like a waiter, like a waitress, always waiting for the signal of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, be attentive to God leading through his word. God is leading you today through his word. And if you are not a careful, attentive waiter or waitress, you always miss God's commands. Whenever God is guiding you, whenever the Lord is leading you, you always miss it. And the other thing I want to challenge all of us this morning as servants, we must wait on his timing. Because it's very clear in this passage that our eyes should be fixed on God when? Until he has mercy on us. So we must learn to wait on timing of God, because delay is not denial. The fact that God delays to to bless us in a certain way. It does not necessarily mean that he has denied. Depend daily on the provision of God. Just like a waiter, just like a maid servant, they always depend on the hand of their master for provision, for food, for command, for anything. Even you, as you are seated there, you must depend on God on daily things, not just money, the strength and everything that we need. But here's a question that I want us to ask each one of us. Why do we wait for mercy? Because he's waiting for the mercy of God until the Lord has mercy on him. That's what it says in that verse. Did you see that? Our eyes are fixed on the Lord until he has mercy on us. And now here's a question, but why? Why should we wait for the mercy of God? Well, it's because life in this world is often filled with mockery and contempt. We live in a world full of mockery and contempt. That's why we need the mercy of God. From humility before the master's hand, now the psalmist now moved to the cry for that very mercy because of the environment of this world. And we go to point number three, the crying for mercy. Because of the world we are living in, full of mockery, full of people who are proud of themselves, arrogant people who are always looking by all means to bring us down. It's because of this very reason the psalmist goes before the Lord. He says, I will wait upon you until you have mercy on me. This is a plea for compassion. God, have compassion on me amidst a world of contempt. You know, this is a desperate, it's not a desperate, but confident cry from wounded pilgrims. Who knows that God's mercy is greater than human mockery? That's why he's waiting for God. I will wait until God, you have mercy on me. In the midst of a world of mockery, in the midst of a world of contempt, people who are always ready to bring public disgrace on other people, to make sure that you are down, you are undressed everywhere. And then he goes to God and says, God, have mercy on me. This is what I am looking for. Because he knows that the mercy of God is greater than human mockery. Listen to what he says in that verse. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Two times. Two times is pleading for the mercy of God. I'm sure you've seen that in your Bible. Have mercy upon us, O Yahweh. Have mercy upon us. Then he goes on to say, why should you? He says, for we have had more than enough of contempt. I want you to see that. He doesn't say we have contempt, we have had more than enough contempt. And he goes on to say, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, arrogant people. Tatinkiwa, in other words, of these things. Of the contempt of the proud. It's for this reason he goes before God. Two times he says, God, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. How are you going to survive in this world, brothers and sisters? The world full of mockery everywhere you go. How are you going to survive? According to Psalm 123, you can only survive as you go before the Lord and plead for mercy. And I want us to observe three things in this passage, in this verse. Number one is, have you seen a repeated plea? How he has pleaded two times before God. Twice he cries, have mercy upon us. Have you seen that? It's a repeated plea. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. This is a doubling conveys of urgency. You know, it's not just a matter of reputation. It's urgent, God. Living in a world full of mockery and contempt, people are ready to finish me off. It's urgent, God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. The need is not for justice. He's not seeking for justice because he doesn't deserve it. It's a need for grace. He's not saying God of justice coming. In this passage, he's pleading for the mercy of God. He's pleading for the grace of God. He's asking for mercy, not merit. Not something that I deserve. You know, he says God mercy, it's because it's the mercy of God that sustains the weary pilgrim. And you will agree with me, in this world, you may easily get tired, brothers and sisters, because of the mockery and the contempt of the people around us. The only thing that can sustain you as a pilgrim in this world is the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. No wonder he's asking God two times, not something he deserves. He says, have mercy on me. I do not deserve it, but have mercy on me. So the psalmist teaches us that contempt does not cancel calling. When you are being under contempt, you call on God. When the world mocks your faithfulness because you are a faithful believer, God uses the same scorn to shape endurance and deepen reliance on his mercy. So the believer's refuge, brothers and sisters, is not in silencing the mockers. Your refuge is not to go on Facebook or on WhatsApp and you begin to post on and see that I've got so many viewers. They will be able to see, let me silence them. This is not where you take your refuge. You don't take refuge by following them one by one in their homes and trying to silence them. No. Your refuge is in the mercy of God. That's where you plead actually two times. Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm not going to survive the mockery of this world. I'm not going to survive the arrogant people of this world. I'm not going to survive the scorn they bring intentionally to bring me down and my family down and my ministry down. I'm not going to survive this. Where do I go? Where is my refuge? The refuge is actually in the mercy of God. He pleads two times, have mercy on me. So the believer's refuge is not actually is silencing the mockers, but is in fixing your eyes against the master's hand. You just, because you are a servant, you just go to the hand of God. Because you are a servant who is waiting for the hand of your master. Because you are a maid servant who is waiting for the hand of your mistress. Where do you go for refuge when you are being mocked? You run to the hand of the master. That's where you go. You plead not for something you merit or deserve. You plead for the grace of God and the mercy of God. And the second thing I want you to observe there in this verse is the reality of contempt. Did you see how he says it? The faithful have, he says, we've had more than enough. It always reaches a point where you are fed up with the contempt of people. People can talk. People can actually come to the point where you just say, enough is enough. This is where the faithful has gone. This is yet more than enough of the proud who mock their trust in God. I want you to look at that verse once again. This is what it says. For we have had more than enough of contempt. More than enough of all of this. It's a reality of this world, brothers and sisters. This is real. This is the age of old story. You know, we saw in the scriptures Cain mocking Abel, Sanballat scorning Nehemiah, and the rulers sneering at Christ. That's the reality of the world. This is not strange. When you reach the point where you realize the contempt of people and the mockery is just more than enough, it's not strange. It's real. It's not an illusion. It's not something you are trying to make it up. It doesn't matter the position you have in church or the position you have in the society, it always reaches a point where you feel like this is more than enough of what people are saying. It is real in this passage. In ancient Israel, contempt was not just an insult, the way we think. Because the contempt is talking about here, it was not just an insult. It was a social and spiritual rejection. You are rejected. You are a social out. You are an outskirt of the society. More than enough. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you don't belong there? You are socially rejected. You are spiritually rejected. To be mocked was to be treated as if you did not belong there. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. It is as though your faith made you irrelevant. When you come in their midst, you are an irrelevant person. You are a non-entity. The psalmist feels it. He feels the pain. Not only pain, but he also feels isolation. I am an isolated person. He is weary of being the butt of the proud man's laughter all the time. This is more than enough. Yet even in disgrace, he knows the Lord's favor is more valuable than human approval. He goes to God. Even when it is more than enough, he goes to God. He says, God, have mercy on me. I don't want to retaliate. No. I cannot follow them one by one and trying to explain my story. I can't survive. Because even myself, I do not merit. I come to you. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the deepest wounds believers carry are not physical. Sometimes the deepest wounds believers carry, they are humiliation, quiet humiliation. You've been humiliated quietly of being misunderstood. Sometimes it's being misunderstood. Sometimes it's being sidelined. They don't count you. Even in family meetings, they don't count you. Maybe you are the last person to ask for an opinion. That's the wound we carry. You look at yourself, I'm being sidelined, sneered by their faith. That's the wound we carry. We have these people who are, the scripture is calling them the people who are at ease, the proud people. We have arrogant people in our society. At your place of work, you may have arrogant people. In your family, there are those people, aunties and uncles, arrogant people. Maybe on your mother's side, maybe on your father's side. In church, arrogant people. People who are known as people at ease. They are very proud. They are not only social classes. These are spiritual attitudes of people. They are people with certain attitudes. Whenever they look at you, they bring you down. They represent a world that lives without reference to God. We have such people in our families, in our compounds, everywhere. They feel comfortable. They trust in themselves. They are blind in the mercy of God. They think they've already arrived. We meet these people all the time because we are pilgrim. Now the pilgrim, by contrast, feels the sting of the shame because he looks up while the world looks down. Yet this shame becomes the place of grace. When you feel like you go to the war room, you plead with God for mercy. God always meets his people at the point of humility. The cross of Christ turns contempt into glory. The one despised and rejected now is the one who's reigning, reminding us that the way up is still the way down. When you are being mocked, you run for God's grace. But look at the other thing that he's talking about. It's the response of faith. Look at how we respond by faith. Notice the psalmist does not retaliate. Because the tendency that I always have in my natural and fallen nature is to retaliate when people are mocking you. But he doesn't retaliate. No, he does not lower his gaze to the mockers. No, he doesn't go down to the low level of the mockers. You don't use the same weapon. They mock you, you mock back. They insult you, you bring his insult back to them. This is what the psalmist is doing. No. He does not retaliate. He does not even lower himself or his gaze to the mockers. He doesn't look at them. He keeps it fixed. He keeps and fixes his eyes to the Lord. So the answer of the church to those who are trying to ridiculize, to ridicule us, is not resentment, but is reliance on the grace of God. Here we see a shadow of Christ himself, the servant who endured ultimate contempt. What did Jesus do? Retaliating? No. He looked to his father's hand as a merchant servant, as a servant looking to the hand. Even from the cross, Jesus did not retaliate. He prayed to the father. What did he say to the father? Father, dear father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. The scorned one became the merciful savior. That's what he has taught us to do. How many people are you going to go back and retaliate? How many airtime do you need to call them back one by one? You won't. You can't manage. Where do you go? You plead for mercy. You go to the Lord. It's only the grace of God that may help us to survive. When you are scorned because of your faith, you know what you should do? Cry for mercy. Cry for mercy, not revenge. Cry for mercy, not revenge. You know what you should do? You must interpret mockery. Those who are mocking you, you must interpret mockery as participation in Christ's sufferings. It's not strange. You are participating in the suffering of Christ. Let grace, not pride, shape your response to contempt. Now, having cried for mercy, the psalm lives now not in despair, but in devotion. The final word is not contempt. It's not the final word. Look at that psalm again. The final word of the psalm is not contempt, but it's confidence in God who hears. Looking up in the world that looks down. The psalm begins with eyes lifted up and ends with hearts bowed down in humility. We are reminded that the journey of faith, brothers and sisters, is not about escaping scorn. The journey of faith, you won't escape insults and mockery of people. It's enduring it through the mercy of God. When people look at you, they begin to ask themselves, how do you survive the mockery of people? The answer is simple. It's by mercy and the grace of God. Not because I am intelligent, not because they fear me. It's not a reason why I survive. I don't go back and retaliate like that. I survive because of the grace and the mercy of God. God is gracious to me. Lift your eyes before you lift your voice in complaint. Lift your eyes to God before you begin to defend yourself, before you open your mouth and begin to complain. Just lift to the Lord. Go back to the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. And what should you do? Watch his hand more than the world applause. Just like a maid servant will always wait patiently to receive provision from their mistresses. Wait for the hand of the Lord. Cry for mercy more than vindication. Because even you, many times you don't actually. Because many times we tend to think, God will vindicate me. It's good, but what the psalmist is advising here, don't ask for vindication. Ask for mercy. You know. Endure with grace, knowing that Christ bore contempt for you. Brother, this is the gospel appeal I want to close with. In Christ, the servant who suffered scorn, mercy has triumphed over contempt. When you lift your eyes to him, you are met by the pierced hands that now bless from heaven's throne. We must, by all means, brothers and sisters, lift our eyes to the hand of God, eyes of the Master, eyes on the Master's hand, and the Lord will bless us more. Amen.